Morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. You can find it in your bulletin or in the seat backs in front of you in the Bible. The word of the Lord says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." This is the word of the Lord. It is absolutely true and is given to us in love.
Hope Chapel has always been interested in a thing called church planting. So church planting is another way of saying starting a new church out of an existing church. Hope Chapel was a church plant itself out of a larger ARP church, maybe 18 years ago or something like that. From our inception, we've wanted, when our church gets big enough, to eventually send out some people from our existing church to start a new church in an area of Greensboro that needs one. And we believe that time is near. So we plan to talk about this a lot this winter and spring. What motivates us to do this? What's our plan for it? What's the timeline? What locations might we consider? Who might be the pastor of this church? What will we do in the meantime when our room is filling up? We know that you guys have a lot of questions about this, and we plan to talk about that with you all very soon. I bring all this up now because we wanted to start this year with a church vision sermon series. So for a six-week stint, we want to ask the question, what is it about Hope Chapel that would be worth replicating in another church in our city? What do we believe God is shaping us into for the sake of our city that Greensboro might need more of? So we're going to spend 6 weeks on the distinctives of Hope Chapel, which is a list of six traits of who we are as a local church that we've held to for quite a while. And our hope is that the Lord will remind us of these and recall us to these distinctives together. And the first that we're looking at today is unswervingly gospel-centered. So look at the passage that Jeff just read to us in your worship guide or your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15. So this is Paul is getting to the end of his first letter to the Corinthian church. He's just had a long section dealing with secondary issues in the Corinthian church. So spiritual gifts, stuff like that. And then he transitions back to this. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, all in accordance with the Scriptures." So Paul is redirecting the Corinthians from the secondary issues back to what he considers of first importance. And it gives them a charge to hold fast to it. So with his hold fast language, it's like for Paul, there's a rope that's connecting us to Jesus. And that rope is of first importance. It's the word received from God by the apostles and then also preached to us. And it contains the message of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and all that it means for us. And this rope, this news, couldn't be more important to us, Paul says. So it's connecting us to Jesus. He says, in which you stand, this gospel, this news in which you stand. So it's this rope is preventing us from falling away. And he says, by which you are being saved. So it's actually the rope is drawing us into salvation in Jesus. And it couldn't be more important to hold this rope because he says, we will only be saved by means of it if we hold fast to it. So another way Scripture speaks of this same command to hold fast to this rope, is it says a lot, don't swerve, which is where our word unswervingly comes from in our distinctive. And the commands in Scripture to not swerve from or to hold fast to this rope of the gospel implies that there's a big temptation in the church to swerve away from or let go of this rope of first importance. And of everything else in Christianity, this rope has proven to be most under attack by the enemy in the pages of Scripture and in church history. And the reason is because it's of first importance to our salvation. And so tragically, letting go of this rope is where a lot of churches go astray. And so today I want to look at three ways the Bible warns us of attack and calls us to hold fast to this rope of the gospel despite constant temptation to let go. That's who we want to be as a church that holds fast to this gospel. So we must unswervingly hold fast despite three threats. Despite distorted gospels swerving from the message of Jesus, despite itching ears swerving from the way of Jesus, and despite distracted communities swerving from the person of Jesus. So we're looking at each of those today. So let's first look at number one, distorted gospels swerving from the message of Jesus. So we see in Scripture all over the places that there's churches that are started by the apostles and led by the apostles that are still nonetheless drawn into distortions of the gospel, or even alternate gospels, sometimes Paul calls them different gospels, from the true message of Jesus. And the first one I want to point out two to you guys, but the first is in Galatians. So this is Galatians 1:6. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Notice that Paul sees turning from the gospel as also turning from God himself, him who called you. "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you to the in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So a church Paul started has gone after a distorted gospel and has dropped the rope. And we know what the distorted gospel to the Galatians looked like. There were those teaching them in their church saying that they had to, on top of believing in Jesus, had to also add works of the law, certain works of the law, in order to be saved. So they had to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament calendar of feasts and festivals and sacrifices in order to have a stake with Jesus. And Paul saw this, that adding that belief in there to the gospel, as them swerving from the rope of first importance. He saw it as them dropping the rope connecting them to Jesus. And in fact, they were dropping it in this instance in order to pick up a different rope that they thought better connected them to Jesus. That's what was being told to them. But Paul makes very clear that actually they're picking up a different rope, but a rope where nothing is on the other end of that rope. He says this in Galatians 4:4, "You are severed from Christ. You who will be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." This is example one of a distorted gospel in which a real church swerved from the message of Jesus. We see another example of the same thing in the book of James. We see a distorted gospel showing up among the Jews in Jerusalem that James is addressing. And the distortion is actually on the other side of the coin. So look at James 2 right here. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So there were people, James is addressing, taking Paul's message to the Galatians and saying, "Well, you know, I'm saved by faith alone and not by works, so that means I get to do whatever I want. I get to live however I want to live. I am saved just by an outward profession of faith. That's the gospel, right?" And James is saying, no, that is a distortion of the words of first importance that were preached to you. He says, can that faith save you? No. It is useless and dead. In other words, he's saying, you are just like the Galatians who dropped the rope connecting you to Jesus and are trying to pick up another one, but this other rope you're picking up leads you to nowhere. In the gospel, true saving faith was always accompanied by works. You're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. That's the word that's been passed down to us from the Lord, the summary of it. So those are just two examples of ways in the Bible that distorted gospels led churches to swerve from the message of Jesus. It's legalism on the Galatians front, antinomianism James is writing about, both of which are still very prevalent today. Along with today, you got prosperity gospels, social gospels, political gospels, all distortions of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people that will offer you a different rope that says this better connects you to Jesus, but sadly leads you to no one. And so let me ask you this. If the Galatian church taught by Paul fell for a distorted gospel, and if the Jerusalem church led by the Apostle James fell for a distorted gospel, is it possible that you could too? Seriously consider right now, do you understand and believe the true gospel today? What distortions could have crept in for you over time? This is the question of first importance. Is the rope that you're holding on to truly connecting you to Jesus? And how do you know? So according to Paul, there's only one way to know. And it's that we must hold fast to the word preached to us. These words are what matters, the only thing that matters for your soul. These words are above myself, above Eric, above your staff, elders here, church, youth leaders. They're above all the pop theologians out there today, like Tim Keller, R.C. Sproul, Sinclair Ferguson, whoever person you listen to. They're above the historic theologians like Calvin and Luther and Augustine. Paul says in Galatians, but even if we, an apostle or an angel from heaven, should come and preach to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let them be accursed, which means anathema, excommunicated, sent out. Don't talk to them. Don't listen to them. Get them as far away from you as you can. We must hold fast to this, not the words of a man or even an angel. We must be aware of the constant threats always trying to come in and distort what we are hearing and reading in this. That's number one, that we must hold fast despite distorted gospel swerving from the message of Jesus. Number two, another example of a threat to this rope is itching ears swerving from the way of Jesus. So look at 2 Timothy 4 here. So Paul's writing to a young pastor, Timothy, about another attack on the gospel that's coming for Timothy's church and how he should respond. So Paul says this, I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy, preach the word, meaning the word of first importance, the gospel that we've been talking about. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. This means there's seasons where the word is received happily because it matches what people want to hear and what people think is right. And there's other seasons where people don't want to hear it and don't think it's right. It's out of season. Paul says, be ready for both of these times. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming, an out-of-season time, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul details what this other kind of attack looks like. In these out-of-season times, when the word is especially countercultural and it's uncomfortable to hold to it around other people, folks will find people to teach them, to preach to them, to pastor them, to write books and commentaries and make arguments that better suit their own passions and desires. And by doing this, they will wander away from the truth, Paul says, and often to myths. They will worship a false, mythical god. And they aren't, in this instance, like in point one, putting down the rope for a rope that they think better ties them to Jesus. But instead, they're putting down the rope because it's becoming very stringy and rough and hard to hold to in that time, and they're picking up a rope that feels better in the moment. It says, this rope feels like a better one to me. But Paul is saying, that rope also is tied to no one. Here's what this looked like in the instance of Timothy's church. If you remember from our series on 2 Timothy last year, there was a swerving from the truth. Paul uses that word swerving from the truth in 2 Timothy as well, regarding the resurrection. So there's some people teaching them that the resurrection for all believers had already happened. You've been resurrected. You're in heaven now. Good job. And the thing is, it's not a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection. It's a spiritual resurrection. And crucially, that meant for them that in this new spiritual heaven, they could do whatever they wanted to with their bodies. You can sleep with whoever you want. You can be lazy, gluttonous. Do whatever you want, because you're in heaven now. You made it. And it's spiritual, not physical. And so these teachers spread this belief via debates about specific words from the Bible. Okay? I said, well, you didn't know this word also could mean this. That's how we landed here, about the resurrection already happening. Trying to make the Bible say something that it very clearly didn't say in order to justify a hedonistic lifestyle. And Paul said this belief is spreading like fungus, causing many to swerve from their faith and ultimately drop the rope that's tying them to Jesus. Now, there were other churches, like the Colossian church, where the rope that suited their passions better, they put down the rope for, was actually kind of the opposite of the one in Timothy. It was severity to their bodies. It was beating themselves up, denying themselves of physical things they weren't called to deny, actually. But just like in Timothy's church, it was putting down the rope that felt wrong to them and picking up a rope that felt more right. But it was tied to no one as well. So this is warning number two, itching ears, swerving from the way of Jesus. We must hold fast despite that. So if Timothy's church and the Colossian church, both so closely tied to the apostles and to Paul, could swerve towards a more desirable rope and drop the rope tying them to Jesus, do you think it's possible that we could do that too? Let me ask you this question. Do you love the out-of-season doctrines as much as you love the in-season ones? Out-of-season today might be certainly God's view of sexuality, God's views on gender, of sin, of his eternal punishment in hell, God's view of authority, submission, to spouses, bosses, church, government. Do you love those and talk about those? Do you hold the rope tightly in those places, even when other people around you disagree with them? And do you hold fast even when the passions of your own heart don't like those things, don't agree with those things, don't agree with the word that was preached to us? This, too, is what it means to be unswervingly gospel-centered, unswervingly holding fast to the rope, in spite of others and even our own hearts not believing in or wanting to hold to it. Wanting an easier one to hold to. That's number two, is we must hold fast despite itching ears swerving from the way of Jesus. All right, threat number three. This is like a very threatening sermon. I'm sorry about that. I just am realizing it as we get to number three here. There's more positivity at the end. We're almost there. If you're feeling in danger. Okay. Distracted communities swerving from the person of Jesus. So look in Acts 6 now. This is Acts 6, 1. Now in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, so this is the Greek Christians, arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, because their widows, the Greek widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. Distribution meaning, remember, they put all their funds in the middle, all their stuff, their resources, their food, and then they would give it out to anyone who had need as a regular practice of the church. So imagine poor widows, and in Jerusalem, this is what poverty looked like. You're on the verge of starvation. And they're not receiving the financial care, the food they needed because of their ethnicity in the church. And they were going hungry. And so the 12, the apostles, summon the full number of the disciples. They have a big meeting to discuss this, and this is a very critical moment. Acts is all about attacks on the church from within and from without. And this moment is a very subtle threat. Because the apostles could have gotten this complaint and said, you know, everyone, our hearts are breaking for these widows. And this is a really good and really important cause. It's really bad what's been happening. And we're going to get on this right away. I'm going to get on this right away. Imagine the widows' faces to have Peter showing up in person with the distribution saying, this is so wrong. I'm so sorry. Here you go. I can't believe we were doing this. They would have been like, oh, that Peter is such a sweetheart, you know, like such a great pastor, great leader, cares for us. And people were genuinely starving. So if they had devoted the 12 apostles all of their time and resources with their influence to the task of alleviating the poverty around them in Jerusalem, they could have saved a number of lives. And so people would have come, if they had chosen that path, people would have come to the early church and been presented with a Jesus who most of all, of first importance, cared for the poor. Whose first priority was saving people from the physical circumstances they're facing in their lives. But the apostles did not choose that. They said this instead, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God, the message of first importance, to serve tables." That's weird. Why did they say that? Because they noticed the subtle, very subtle threat. That for them, this good cause could have been a distraction that would lead the whole church to even lose the person of Jesus. Because who was the Jesus the apostles actually met? Was it one who devoted all of his time to alleviating the physical poverty in Galilee and Jerusalem? Is that Jesus? Is that what Jesus commissioned them to devote all their time to? Not making disciples, not teaching, not baptizing in his name, but being activists for the poor? Is that what he told them to do? No. That's exactly why this is the most subtle attack in all of Acts, that if they had made that choice, it would have been nothing less than also severing the rope connecting the church to the real Jesus. Not because they think there's a better rope connecting them to him. Not because the rope's hard to hold, they want an easier one this time. But because they're getting distracted with something else that's also good over here. And of course, Jesus does care deeply about physical circumstances. So the apostles do appoint deacons to do this work. But they end by saying, verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this is a story of the church sustaining its identity against a subtle attack. Because while the church certainly cares for the poor and should, One thing that set us apart as the church from every other nonprofit doing that is that we have a first importance, a message, news given to us from God Himself that leads the world not mainly to their temporary physical help, but to their eternal salvation. And so to be unswervingly gospel-centered, we must hold fast to our main calling and message, even in spite of other good opportunities that are out there. That's number three. I included this one because these kind of threats to the gospel are so subtle that they happen a lot. Churches often get involved in really good causes. Poverty alleviation, racial reconciliation, lobbying for a political candidate, or policies that are bring biblical morality to our country, bringing clean water, medicine, resources to places in the world that don't have them. And these causes are not wrong things. They are very good, and they are not at all against the heart of Jesus. But it's subtle because if those ends become what we as a local church are about, above and beyond everything else, if they become of first importance to us, then they actually become a fatal distraction from our real commission. We become in danger of stopping being the church, dropping the rope and the true person of Jesus with it. And if we do, actually the people we're trying to help won't encounter Jesus either. They'll encounter an activist, but not a savior. And if that could almost happen to the apostles themselves, you think it could happen to us? You and me? What cause is so good that you could potentially get lost in it? Here's an example I thought about. How many people do you know that don't come to church anymore because they're distracted with politics? I've heard this a number of times. I'm really against this current American presidency. I'm against what's happening in our country. My local church didn't speak up enough about it, so I'm not going to go to church at all anymore. Or on the other side, I'm really for this current American presidency. My local church wasn't outspoken enough in favor of it, and so I'm not coming to church anymore. It's very common today that a political cause or a movement may be important, may be good, becomes of such first importance to a person that they drop the rope connecting them to Jesus' bride, and eventually, Jesus himself. It's an example of someone getting drawn in, like what could have happened in Acts. Let me be clear that this doesn't mean that we don't speak on hard topics or current events in the church. It doesn't mean we don't advocate for biblical goodness in our country and pursue justice and alleviate poverty. And it doesn't mean we don't do these good things. But it does mean that another way that we are unswervingly gospel-centered is we must never let these other causes become of first importance to us, such that we lose our commission, our message, and that we lose Jesus himself. That's number three. We must hold fast despite distracted communities swerving from the person of Jesus. All right, here's where it gets positive, okay? All right, let me conclude with this. So one of the exercises that I've been trying to do to be healthy is called a dead hang. You guys ever heard of this or done this? So you just, all it is holding fast with your hands to a bar until your hands get tired and your fingers kind of slowly peel off of it as your weight pulls you down and you fall and you drop down. Okay. And you do it, you try and do it for longer each time than you did it last time. And each time I try, it's an inevitable situation that eventually my weight will pull my hands off the bar. With Paul's command in 1 Corinthians for us to hold fast to this rope, despite all the threats that we just saw in Scripture, and I don't even name a lot of other ones, but those are some main ones, you might feel like I do when I'm trying to do a dead hang. Between the distractions drawing our attentions away from the rope, our ears itching for something easier, distorted gospels sneaking in, trying to convince us they're better, won't our hands eventually get pulled off this rope? So in the midst of constant threats, let me talk about what's going on the other side of the rope. Here's John 10, Jesus talking about this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand either." And here's Romans 8, talking about what the Spirit's doing. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And then because of the Spirit's interceding, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And because of that, we can be sure that those who God foreknew, he also predestined, and those who he predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified." It's a longer description of no one snatching anybody out of Jesus' hands. And then Paul summarizes all this with the end of Romans 8, verse 38. "For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this other picture on the other side of the rope, what we see is as we're holding fast to this rope, Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit are all holding fast to us from the other side. And that means the rope can slip at times for us. But the promise is, if we are in Jesus, God will never let us slip away. And it's actually, mysteriously, it's through our holding fast to the rope of first importance of the gospel that we find out, that we see and experience God himself, every member of the Trinity, holding us fast all along. They're both together, working together. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works within you. And that's the kind of church we want to be, unswervingly gospel-centered, holding fast, knowing that God's holding us fast. And that's the kind of churches we want to plant in Greensboro. Amen.